Taking a, I guess, a series, like a 5-week series, something around like that. And he said it didn't have to be through a book or anything like that. It could be whatever God lays on your heart. And so the first thing that came to my mind, and really what was impressed on my heart, was about the life of David. And the life of David, it's such an amazing story. And what he went through. And so Pastor, he narrowed it down for me. He said, you can only pick 5 or 6 instances. And so I titled this series called The Defining Days of David. And as you know, David had a lot of days in his life, as do we. You know, you get up there in the years, you have some moments in your life that really stick out. And so I got to choose some defining days of David, some days that I thought that were really key in his life. And this first sermon is on the anointing of David and how important it is in his life and what it means to us as well. And so as we go through this, the series, I don't know when I'll be preaching the next one, whenever Pastor asks me, but I want to preach to you about the life of David and the lessons we can learn from his life. Many things we can learn. Many things we can learn. So tonight we're going to be preaching on the anointing of David. And so take your Bibles and stand with me and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just a preview of the sermons to come in this series. We got David and Jonathan, the friendship they had. David and Bathsheba, the sin that was done. And then you have other things like you have David's relationship with God. David and Goliath is actually the second one, and then it's David and Jonathan. But then the last one, the fifth one, I'm going to just keep secret until that time comes. So you have to wait and come. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1, we'll begin our reading. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And if the Lord, the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which was the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, yeah, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he is come, till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so tonight, the young man David, he was led by the Spirit of God. And he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe the same can happen with us today if we choose to live godly. If we choose to obey God, we can be led by God. And so tonight I've entitled this message, kind of a tongue twister, I got to work myself up, God Guides the Godly. So God can guide you as you choose to live godly. So tonight we'll go ahead and pray and then you may be seated. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come here tonight. God, I just pray that you would be with Pastor Sean Olivia, Brother Sanders, and his daughter as they're out in Philadelphia. Pray that you'd help them to get a lot done for the church and then also to come home safely and to enjoy their time there, helping and looking at the ministry there in Philadelphia. God, I pray that you would help us to see something out of your word tonight and to learn something about you and to apply something to our lives, not just being hearers of the word, but doers as well, God. We need to apply your word to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you to help me and my mind just, you know, take out all the distractions that I have. And so, God, I pray that you'd just speak through me tonight, and I ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? If you've wondered that, then you're not alone. Don't be alarmed. You're not alone. You might be in panic mode, but that's okay. You can wonder. You can know what God's will is for your life. You can be sure about that. And so today, I'm going to just introduce you to a couple different aspects of God's will for your life. There are two sort of realms of God's will for your life. You might be thinking, realms of God's will? What are you talking about, you weirdo? Well, I promise, it's not weird. I'm talking about there's something called the specific will of God. And what the specific will of God is what really what pertains in the Bible itself. So you have things or commands, I should say, laws like the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't do those things. And then you have things like thou shalt love thy neighbor. So love your neighbor. You should forgive people. You should do all those other things. That's the specific will of God. That's what I mean by that. The specific will of God, what God has already said in his word. And then there is another part of it called the the general will of God. Now, the general will of God is something like what pertains to your life in specific. What is tailored to your life? What job you should get? Who you should marry? What friends you should have? What pertains to your life as in like the specific to you? And so the general will of God is what we can read and what we know God wants us to do just by reading his word. But the specific will of God is more honed in to your personal needs in your life and where you are supposed to be, where you're supposed to live, things like that. And so I believe we can know God's specific will for our lives. I mean, we already know the general will of God. We can know the specific will of God easily by following God, by getting closer to God. But this first starts by you have to be saved. You have to be saved. You can't know God's will if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, then that's something we can discuss after church. If you want to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, just talk to any adult and they should be able to let you know how you can go to heaven when you die. But once you are saved, then your walk with God has begun. You have a new life. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And you're supposed to live like it too. You're supposed to want to know what God wants for your life. You're supposed to obey him. And you're supposed to look for what he wants you to do in his word. And so I want you to know that you have to obey the general will of God in your life before he's going to give you the big things. I'll say, okay, so he's not going to give you the big things if you're not going to first do the little things. Okay? So once we get into that, we have a great example of this in the Bible. His name is David. He was a shepherd boy. Now, we don't know much about his life before that. We don't know exactly what happened in his childhood. We know that he did some pretty cool stuff. He killed a lion and a bear while protecting his sheep. I think that's pretty cool. I think the thing I've only killed in my life was a pigeon with a BB gun. So, I mean, and he did it with his bare hands. So that's pretty amazing. He's already got me beat in that category. Other than that, we know that there is a phrase that has been attributed to David, and it was that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that David lived that he wanted to please God and that he wanted to do what was right and that he wanted to live a life that would be honoring to God. And so we know that David As he lived godly, God guided him. And that's not only him, and it can be done in our lives as well. And so, in our text today, sorry, I'm going to get a drink of water. In our text today, the prophet Samuel, he's on an adventure to anoint the next king of Israel. He's going to anoint the next king of Israel. You know, Samuel has done some bad, dirty stuff in his past. And God said, hey, if you do these things, you're not going to be king over my people. In chapter 13, God said, hey, don't do these things. Saul went ahead and he made a sacrifice to God hastily. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to wait for Samuel the prophet to come by and do the sacrifice himself. But Saul took matters into his own hands and he sinned against God. And that was the time when God said, you know what? The kingdom is going to go to somebody else. The kingdom is going to go to somebody else. And then in chapter 15, Saul did something again. He disobeyed God again. God said, wipe out the Amalekites. Take them out completely. And that's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Wipe them out completely. And Saul didn't do that. He kept some things for himself and he blamed it on the people. He said, well, the people, they wanted these things. And when Samuel came to talk with Saul, Samuel said, what meaneth these, the bleeding in my ears? Like the sound that sheep make. Come on, all of us can do it. I won't do it tonight. I will call up somebody like, I don't know, maybe Jeremiah and do it, but we won't do that. And what meaneth the lowering of the oxen? I can see them. They're eating right over there, and I can hear the sheep. You didn't have that many before. Where'd you get those? Well, the people wanted them from the Amalekites, so we thought that we could just, whoa. There's your problem. You thought. You didn't obey God. That's the problem. And so from that time, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God said that he was going to give his kingdom to a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And so we know that something has to happen. Who's going to be the next king? Well, this is the time, or this is the story of how it came to happen, how David became or was going to become the next king of Israel. And so God gave some instructions to Samuel in verses 1 through 5. He said, all right. In chapter 16, verse 1, it starts out, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? I guess that's implying that, you know, Samuel was pretty sad that Saul was rejected from being king. You know, he had faith. You know, he helped Saul. He wanted Saul to grow. He wanted Saul to lead the people and be a godly leader. But he was mourning. He was mourning. Samuel was mourning because what Saul had chosen to do. And let me say that, you know, it's okay to mourn. It's not wrong for you to mourn of things that happen in your life or of losing people or, you know, circumstances. It's okay to mourn about those things. But what's not okay is if you choose to camp on those times and to stay in that time in your life of just complete mourning and being sad all the time. It's not okay. That's why God said, hey, I've rejected Saul. Get up. We're going to go and we're going to get the next king of Israel. And he's going to be great and he's going to lead our people. It's going to be all right. Things will be okay. Don't worry about it. And so then God tells Samuel to fill a horn with oil and go to Bethlehem. Now in Bethlehem, he's going to meet a man named Jesse. Jesse, he's got 8 sons and only 7 were there at the time. And he said, hey, go ahead. Take a heifer and you're gonna perform a sacrifice and we're gonna anoint the next king of Israel there. And I wanna let you know that verse 2, it really shows the humanity of Saul. Verse 2, he says, and Samuel said, how can I go? How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. He will kill me. So Samuel, he's a prophet of God. He hears from God. He gives a word of God. And he tells people, hey, this is what God said. Go ahead and do it. But in this instance, he found it really hard to obey God, to do what God told him to do. Well, why is that? Well, if he goes to Bethlehem to do something like this, to anoint the next king of Israel, and if people go to Saul and tell him what's been going on and tell him what just transpired, then Saul could feel threatened for his kingdom and he could feel the need to take out the threat, to take out David, to take him out so he would not be the next king. And so, or to take out Saul, Samuel as well, and David. He felt threatened for his life. And so Samuel, he spent his whole life obeying God, but in this one instance, he found it hard. And so God gave him a little task to do while he was in Bethlehem. He said, okay, take a heifer, go there and tell the people, hey, I'm come to do a sacrifice. And if they ask you, just tell them that. Just tell them that. And so the people, they were wondering why Samuel had come to their town. They were frightful. They were afraid. It's kind of like when your parents say your name, you know, when you were younger, they say your name, James Cooney, come here right now. Or James, come here right now. And it's like, wow, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I promise. I'm an angel. I'm a good person. Stop, Mom. She would never do that. But maybe you kids have heard your name uttered by your parents and you thought, you know, like the fear of God is in your heart. And you're like, oh, what did I do? And maybe the people in Bethlehem felt that way when Samuel came. It's like, whoa, he's never come here before. Is there judgment from God coming to us? I don't know. I'm actually really scared. Hey, are you coming in peace? He said, yeah, I'm here peaceably. I'm just here to do a sacrifice. It's all good. It's okay. Just chill out, okay? Yeah, that's not in the Bible. Don't look for it, okay? And so he told him, Samuel told him them their his intentions, if I can get my words right tonight. Samuel told them his intentions, and then everything cooled down. So Samuel, he completed God's instructions, and we see the next phase of the anointing. We see different candidates or different prospects. So there were multiple people, but only one of them was supposed to be the next king. That's in verses 6 through 10, and we see how the selection process happened. You know, Samuel made it there. He got the sacrifice ready, and he called Jesse and his sons, and he said, all right, get your sons together and have your, I don't know, pick a son and have him pass by me. And so Samuel is standing there, and Jesse has his first oldest, Eliab. Eliab passes by Samuel, and he gets fired up. He gets excited. He's like, oh yeah, this is him. This is the next king of Israel. I can see it already. I mean, I can just tell right here. Look at him. Tall, handsome. He's got it. He's got it. He's going to lead the people. And oh my goodness, we don't even have to see the other prospects. The other sons, nope, they're not going to reach his level. He's great. He's going to be the next king. But God, he had to instruct Samuel on this. He had to tell him some things. He had to say, actually, no, this is not who I want to be the next king. This isn't who I want to be the next king. And so God kind of, you know, in a way, takes Samuel aside and he instructs him and he teaches him this. And what we find in verse 7, it's a great principle of what is found in the Bible, but not the main focus of what the passage is trying to teach. And we see here that the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. That's implying that, you know, Eliab must have been a tall man. His countenance must have been fair to look to. He must have been a good looking guy. And so God said, hey, don't look on him and judge him based on his outward appearance, because I have refused him. And we see that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the inward, or for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Okay, so with our human eyes, with our fleshly eyes, all we can see is what is on the outside. We can judge people based on their character and their appearance and who they are, but we don't know their heart. We don't know who they are on the inside. We don't fully know what a person's mind is thinking about. We don't know those things. Only God knows those things. And so God overrode Samuel and he said, hey, no. Eliab's not the guy that I have in store for this position. This is not my will for this man's life. And so you can ask people for counsel in your life. Hey, would this be a wise thing to do? Do you think, you know, God is in this? But only God knows the will for your life. Only God knows what you are supposed to do on this planet. Nobody else can tell you or should be able to tell you what you're supposed to do on this planet. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So take people's opinion as a grain of salt. I mean, there is wisdom in multitude of counselors, but also you should be finding your direction in your life from God. As you grow closer to Him, you should be finding your direction from God. All right. So after God instructed Samuel, he sends off Eliab. And he's like, okay, get out of here. Nope, go. Get on out of here. And so Eliab goes away, and then Abinadab comes by. And Samuel said, nope, actually, I don't want him either. No, get him out of here. I made that mistake once by judging on the outward appearance. Yeah, I'm just going to let God just kind of tell me when. And so then the third son comes by, and his name's Shammah. His name's Shammah. Shammah means which is weird. It's his name means ruin or desolate, so hopefully he didn't really live up to his name, because that'd be pretty bad. So, parents picked some weird names back then, all right? So hopefully your parents, you're not Shammah or something like that. And so they continued this process until all seven of the sons passed by Samuel, and he's like, Samuel's like, you know what, actually, I don't see the anointed in any of these sons. Hey, do you have another son by chance? Do you have another son? Because I don't know. And he's like, yeah, I've got another kid. He's out there taking care of the sheep. And so God, he had one person in mind for the job. And in verses 11 through 13, we see this. And we see who this man is. And he says, yeah, I got another son. He's just a little boy. I don't know if he's going to be of much help to you. I don't know if you're really going to want to, see. I mean, are you sure it's not Eliab? I mean, really? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. God didn't tell me to. He's like, okay, well. And then Samuel's like, well, hurry up. Chop, chop. Go get him. Come on. We're not going to sit down and eat. We're going to be hungry until we go get David, okay? And so in their culture, what they did is that the youngest boy would be the shepherd of the family, be the shepherd of the sheep, which is really weird. Would you really trust your youngest child with your income, with your source of revenue? Would you really trust your youngest child? That's pretty scary. I don't know if my mom would trust me. I mean, I don't know. That's scary. But the youngest boy, he's out there. Some commentators say that David was probably about 15 to 20 years old. You know, we can't be dogmatic on how old he was, but, he was a young man. He was a young man. So Jesse sent one of his boys. He said, all right, go get him, go get him. And we have a description of David in verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. So David was here in the midst of the brothers and in the midst of Samuel. And now they give him the description of him. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Well, what does that mean? Because I don't even know what the word ruddy means. Well, it just means that David looked a lot like I do, He looked good. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, I promise. So I got to get you to laugh somehow. I got to get you to stay awake, okay? The word ruddy means that his hair or his complexion was red. All right, so his cheeks, his hair were red. It doesn't matter. You can choose. It's not a big deal. The word countenance is speaking of his eyes. He had good eyes. He had beautiful eyes. And then lastly, he was goodly to look to. And that's simply, it's adding to his overall how handsome he was, And so David was a good-looking young man. That's what the Bible is saying. And so I'd like to, just say that God knew what was in David's heart. God knew that, David, he had a heart after him. And that he knew that David was meant for this job. God had that planned in his life. There is a special plan for David's life, and there's a special plan for your life as well. No matter what stage of life you're in, you could be 5, you could be 65, you could be 75, 85, I won't go any higher. You could be whatever age, and God still has a special plan for your life. Amen. God has a plan. And so Samuel, he anointed David. They said, all right, this is the one. God said, all right, this is him. David is the man. And so Saul was like, okay, you said it. Took the oil and anointed him, poured the oil on his head. That's just a custom they had back in their day. I don't know if we still do that today. If we do, that'd be pretty weird. But truly, this is a great story. This is the significance. You might read it and say, oh, okay, some young guy, he got some oil poured on his head. Cool, big whoop. What does that mean? Well, we know that a man named Saul was leading the nation of Israel. He was supposed to foster them to want to serve God and to parent them in a way to want to live for God and to guide them in a direction that would be pleasing to God. But he did the exact opposite. What he shown in his life was that I'm the authority, I am the one in charge, and you listen to me. And so God said, we're not having any of that. We're going to have somebody who's going to lead us to want to live for God. And so God, he had David in mind for this job. He said, David will guide my people. And from David will come the Messiah, will come Jesus Christ. And then Jesus will save my people. And he'll save everybody who calls on my name. And so if I could say this, that The young man David, he followed God and he was obeying his father and what God had him to do. And while he obeyed God and obeyed his father, God guided him and had a special plan for his life. And so I really believe that David, he was anointed because he was a godly man. God showed him the next step because David was willing to follow God. And so God had a plan for David's life, and the same goes for you. He's got a plan for your life. You might think you're insignificant, you're not special, or you can't do nothing right. Well, God has high thoughts of you. God has something special for you. Even if it's sweeping, sweeping needs to be done. Even if it's handing a tract to somebody and running away like a scared person, it's fine. As long as you get the tract in their hand, you've done your part. If you can talk to them as well, that'd be good. That'd be great. God has a special plan for your life. And so maybe you feel like you're at a standstill concerning God's direction. You're like, well, Brother James, I know you asked that question at the beginning. I don't know what God's will is for my life. I've thought about it, and I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, you are like many other Christians. You're just not sure. You're just at a standstill. And if you feel this way, then I have some questions for you. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been looking and searching for what God wants you to do in His Word? Have you been obeying Him? Have you been obeying the general will of God? What He's already revealed to us. And then secondly, have you been spending meaningful time in prayer? Because God wants to hear from you. And if you've been in a relationship or in a marriage or anything like that, you would know that a marriage works with communication. It's a two-way street. I have a fiance, and communication, it's awesome. It helps everything work well. It's a well-oiled machine when it works. But if you don't have communication, then it's kind of, you know, it's a hard shifting in a way. But I just want to say that, you know, you got to have communication with God. Not only have God communicate to you, you have to communicate with God as well. And so have genuine time in the Bible and have genuine prayer with God and have God speak to your heart. So I encourage everybody to spend meaningful, purposeful time with God. And so, you know, I'm thinking back to David and what he was doing in his life. He spent his time, you know, taking care of the sheep. And he was a musician too. He played songs on his harp as well. He obeyed God, obeyed his father, a man after God's own heart, wanted to please God. He did all those things, and while he was drawing closer to God, God was having his plan unravel in his life right before him. He was going to be the next king of Israel. He was going to slay the champion Goliath. I mean, he was way taller than him, and everybody would have thought that, you know, David has no chance. But God had a plan. God had a plan for David's life. God has a plan for yours. And so I'm asking you the same question. Are you right now doing what God wants you to do? Are you, first of all, reading your Bible and are you praying? Are you in genuine communion with God? Are you in good fellowship with God? Because if you're not, then you got to get that right. Because you're not going to know the next step God wants you to take if you're not close to Him. If you have a distance between two people, you're not going to be able to hear what the other person says because there's a gap between you. You got to come closer. The same goes with you and your relationship with God. God's got a specific plan. He's got a specific purpose for your life. And I guess the only way I can illustrate this is really what God has done in my life. Sort of like a testimony. In my life, God has, you know, worked some amazing feats. I didn't think that I was going to go to a Bible college. I didn't think that I was going to nevertheless spend 5 years at a Bible college. Yeah, that was crazy. But God really made that happen. From the very first time I stepped on that campus, God made it happen. There was a time in my life where God was pricking my heart. God was speaking to my heart. And God was telling me, hey, I think you should do this. Or you should do this, I should say. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't think I should do this. You really know what you're talking about? Don't ask God that question because He already knows what He's talking about. So after high school, I didn't know what I was going to do. I thought I was going to go to Bellingham Technical College or do something. And so, you know, pastor, he asked me, he's like, so what are you going to do after college? That's the question. Or what are you going to do after high school? That's the question you're going to be asked the most. And you're going to really resent it. You're going to be like, would you just quit asking me that? I'll tell you. How about that? And you might just feel like, okay, I'm being bombarded. And so I'll just tell people, whatever. I'm going to do this. But in my heart, I really didn't know. I didn't know. And so pastor said, hey, would you just consider maybe going to Bible college for a year and then see what God wants you to do? And I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Yeah, right. I'll pray about it. And so then a week later, Brother Dick Webster from Texas came and he preached a missions conference. And that was when God really started to speak to my heart. And I was really afraid. I was fearful and I didn't know if this is really what I should be doing. And then a couple weeks later, a man in the church, he came to me and he was like, hey, have you put any thought into, what God wants you to do after college or after high school? And I was like, well, I don't know. I'm thinking about going to Heartland Baptist Bible College, but I really don't know. I'm not sure. He's like, well, what's keeping you back? And I said, well, I don't have the finances for it, because, you know, that's a great excuse. You could just throw that out and you could just say, I blame it on the finances. I can't go because, you know, I don't have a lot of money. And he's like, okay, well, have you guys ever heard of the phrase that, you know, if God wants you to do something, he'll open the door? Well, the man, he said, okay, how about I pay for your first year of Bible college? And I'm like, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. Why did you say that? Because it was like God opened the double doors and it was like, this is what I want you to do, knucklehead. Why don't you listen to me? I'm like, oh, okay. All right, sir, I will pray about this for real this time. Okay. You make a good argument. All right, God, I will listen to you this time. And so I told the man, I was like, okay, I will go. I accept. And so I didn't know from that moment on that God was going to change my life. I didn't know that since when I was a little boy that I was going to be a preacher. I didn't know that. I got saved when I was 17. And so I didn't know what God was going to do in my life. But when I chose to follow God, when I chose to get closer to God, God started to show me these wonderful things that he was going to do with my life. And when I chose to take that one step, he started to show me another thing. I kind of think of it like, you know, a frog on a lily pad when there's fog out there on the pond. He jumps to one lily pad. He can't see the far one, but he jumps to one, and then he sees the next and jumps to the next and next and next until he gets to his end destination. I don't know what God's going to do with me right now or like where I'm going to be at in the future, but I know what he has for me right now. And so that next step, November the 3rd, 2015, my first semester at Bible college, God called me to preach. I didn't know that was going to happen either, but for the past 6 months, the only thing that was on my mind was, hey, James, I want you to preach. I had like a desire. I had a passion for it. I wanted to do it. I was encouraged. Every time I read the Bible, I thought, man, this is really good. God is speaking. God, wow, he wants me to do this. He wants me to actually be nice to my sisters. Would you believe that? Wow. Wow, he wants me to obey my mom as well. Okay, if you say so, I'll give it a try. And so as I grew closer to God, he started to show me these next steps he wanted me to take in my life. And part of that was, you know, I got to be involved in some wonderful things at the school there in Oklahoma. And then I got to go for my fifth year of school in Oklahoma. Woohoo! That's a blessing. As you can tell, I'm excited about it. And then I got to come back to my home church and be able to work at my home church. And just how God really orchestrated all those things, all because, you know, God put a desire in my heart and he told me to do this. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so that's really the only way I can illustrate that today, is to really use an example from my life. How that when you choose to follow God and when you choose to obey God, God, he really does guide the godly. When you choose to love God and to serve God and to obey him, he'll guide you. And when you're 6, 7, 8 years old, when you choose to obey God, he can still guide you. Whatever it is, if it's going up to a missionary and say, hey, I really love what you're doing. I want to be like you one day. Or, hey, can I give you this dollar? I want to help you. And you don't know what that missionary could be going through. Even just shaking their hand and say, I really appreciate you and your faithfulness and what you've been doing. Keep it up. You don't know what they could be going through back home in the mission field. They could have just lost a family that was really helpful to them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's going on in other people's lives in the church. God could be using you to witness to another person at the store. We're in COVID. We can't really go door-to-door visitation because I mean, let's be honest. It's not the safest in our community and whatnot. But when you're at the store, you could just as easily slip a track into some person's hand. You could think, I know I should be witnessing to people, but should I really because of this virus? And you start to think about your own condition of who you were before you were saved and the need that you had, and think that, wow, if God can save me, He can save anyone. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give this person this tract who's in aisle 3. Hey, quit looking at those tortillas. Take my tract, okay? Hey, take it. And then they read it and maybe they get saved. And if you just obey God and what He wants you to do, maybe He'll use you in major ways. You may not think that God has a plan for your life or you're anything special, but God wants to use you. And if you just choose to obey Him and choose to follow Him, just like David did, He's got some big plans for your life. He's got some exciting things. You just can't see Him yet. But if you choose to obey and do what's right today, you'll know what to do tomorrow. And so I believe God has a plan for your life. And so I want to tell you to stick to what is true and stick to what is right, and the Lord will show you what you're supposed to do. And so I read this quote, and I'll end with the little quote. I just thought it was helpful. It was by A.W. Tozer, and he said, "I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than any position or riches or fame, and I choose it above all things on earth or in heaven." So the world's gifts and its enticing things, they could be nice, but really what God wants you to do should be the main thing that is on your heart, the main passion you have. And so I encourage everybody, just take this time. I'm not trying to scold anyone or be mean. I really want to encourage everybody just to live for God. Because if we all work collectively as a church, there's no telling what we can do in Bellingham. There's no telling who we could reach with the bus. No telling who we can reach with the Hope Ministry and the lives that can be changed and the other souls that can be multiplied, be saved. So choose, take this time and really just connect with God and pray to Him and speak with Him. And so at this time, I'll have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. And